Psalm 122. We'll read the entire psalm beginning with verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray. Father, may the Holy Spirit of God be our teacher today. May he open up this psalm for us, that we might read it, understand it, appreciate it, and live it. And so, Father, we can do nothing apart from your help. So we ask for your help on this Lord's Day. Open up your word, the very word of God, to us, and make us glad indeed that we were in the house of our God. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. A young songwriter named Matt Redman, a Brit, wrote those words back in 1998. It's hard for me to realize that they're 27 years old already, one of these new choruses. But they also reflect the thoughts of a middle-aged psalm writer named David 3,000 years ago. I think when Matt Redman first sang that song, if David was listening from heaven, he said, "Amen, that's good." You see, when you get right down to it, worship is a heart matter that spills over into the rest of you. As a matter of fact, almost everything in the Christian life is, first of all, a matter of the heart. And when I speak of a heart matter, we speak of something that your mind embraces and your will and your emotions fully grasp and act on. When I asked Judy to marry me 54 years ago, I did not say, "I don't have anything else going on these days. How'd you like to get married?" No. I said something to this effect: "I love you with all my heart, and I want to spend the rest of my life with you." In fact, those who have proposed, you know that we usually say something like, "I love you with all my heart." Question: have you ever said that to your God? Have you ever said that to Jesus? To your Lord and your Savior. You know, Jesus told us that the greatest commandment, that's the one that we would want to pay the most attention to make sure we do not fail in, is found in Mark 12:30. You know it well. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. I don't know if you've noticed, there's an awful lot of all in that commandment. God doesn't want his followers to be half-hearted followers. He wants us to love him with all our heart. And if it's the greatest commandment, would you not say that it's probably the greatest disobedience if we don't obey it? When the Lord's people wandered away from him, God invited them back with this invitation in the book of Joel. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. And along with the greatest command to love the Lord your God with all your heart was the practical command that would quite naturally follow Deuteronomy chapter 11, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. He said, love him with all your heart and soul, follows it up, and then serve him with all your heart and soul. When it came to worship, God commanded his Old Testament saints in Zephaniah, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Then the Apostle Paul continued that thought in the New Testament, telling the saints, you and me, when he wrote in Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you catching a common theme here? Obedience to the greatest commandment is to be lived out in all that we do. Following Jesus is a following Jesus with all your heart, every day, in every way, for the rest of your life. Let me say that again. It's important. Following Jesus is following Jesus with all of your heart, every day, in every way, for the rest of your life. Well, this morning, I want to just address one aspect of the all your heart theme that we find in Scripture. That's the aspect of worship. Four ways that describe a worshiping heart. Four different ways. So here we go. Number one, a heart rejoicing to worship, or a heart rejoicing in worship. Verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, in our modern English language and the 21st century, I don't think the word glad captures the essence of the word that is used there, even though it's the traditional English rendering of that psalm. You can pretty easily say, yeah, I'm glad. And you can say it without much emotion or joy or enthusiasm. You know, does this make you glad? Yeah, whatever. All right. I just don't think there's much punch to that word today as there may have been in centuries past. My favorite translation of the word is to rejoice. To rejoice. When you hear the word rejoice, even with our modern language, it says a whole lot more than the word glad does. In fact, the same verb that is translated glad is often translated rejoice in the same translations. For example, in Psalm 19:8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Same word as we find in Psalm chapter 122, verse 1. That noun that comes from the verb is often translated great joy. And we find both the verb and the noun in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 12, verse 43. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, there's the verb, For God made them rejoice, there's the verb a second time, with great joy. There's the noun. What was happening in Nehemiah's day? They were worshiping the Lord and they were rejoicing with great joy all over the place. The obvious follow-up question, rejoicing in what? Or rejoicing why? Why should we have a rejoicing heart? What is the source of our rejoicing? Well, you could figure this out. But I'm going to tell you anyways. I rejoice in who God is, the Almighty Sovereign Creator, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Eternal Omnipotent God of the Holy Scriptures. I rejoice in what God has done for me. He designed me. He created me. He guided me. He's blessed me. He saved me. He grew me in the faith. He gave me eternal life. He knows me intimately. I can rejoice in all those things. I rejoice for the privilege of praising Him, of talking to Him in prayer, of learning from His Word, of rejoicing with others who have the same things to rejoice about. I rejoice in the fact that the God who knows 200 billion trillion stars by name knows my name and watches over me every step that I take. I rejoice in the fact that the very worst thing that could happen to me on this earth, dying, will immediately usher me in to the greatest experience I'll ever know for all eternity. You see, all of that invigorates my heart to rejoice in worship whenever I do, when I worship Him, whether at home, whether on vacation, whether it's driving along in my car, whenever it is, when I'm reminded of who the Lord is and what He has done for me, I can rejoice. And often when I think of these things and a dozen other things that I have not thought about, my heart just overflows. And sometimes I start singing, much to the regret of much of my family and Mike's family. But I do. I love to start singing when I have a rejoicing heart. So, do you have a heart that rejoices in God? Do you have a heart that is filled with joy as you contemplate who He is, what He's done for you, and what He has in store for you in the future? If not, I'd strongly encourage you to meditate on the truth about who God is. Get into the Scriptures. Read the Psalms. When you read most of the Psalms, they will lead you to praise God and worship. Number two, a heart grateful to God. A heart grateful to God. Verse 2. Our feet standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, 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 built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. In less than 30 days, our minds are going to be focused on giving thanks, on thanksgiving, on gratitude. When the Old Testament saints traveled to Jerusalem to worship, that was a time as well when they expressed thanksgiving to God. A quick reminder here, the Psalms that we are currently studying were called the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms that were sung as the Old Testament saints went up to Jerusalem to worship at the temple in that city. And as they left their homes to leave, they traveled in groups, and they sang as they traveled. Psalm 122 is one of those psalms. Now, verse 4 tells us that on these journeys that were decreed, they were decreed by the Lord of Israel. I want you to see that. Exodus chapter 23, verse 14 to 16. You may have to squint a little to see it all. Three times, this is God speaking. This is God commanding his people. Three times in the year, you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. Now, I want you to notice that two out of those three festivals, people came to worship. Those were festivals of thanksgiving. The Feast of Harvest, when after all the work of planting your fields, you go out and you pick the first fruits that have come up. You are to come to Jerusalem and thank the Lord that all of your work and all of the preparation and all of the rain and all of the sunshine has yielded a fruit to you. And the Feast of Ingathering, of course, is when you have completely finished harvesting everything. You are to come to Jerusalem again and thank the Lord for the food to sustain you for another year. No wonder Psalm 122 mentions that the tribes of Israel all come together to worship, and specifically in verse 4, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Thanksgiving, gratitude, should be a component of a worshiping heart. And that shouldn't surprise you. Shouldn't surprise you at all. The giving of thanks permeates the scripture. In light of our emphasis today on the heart of worship, listen to Psalm 86, verse 12. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. There you go. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And a verse that speaks to corporate worship, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There you have it. So the obvious question for me and for you, in all that you do, in worship, in prayer, in life, is your heart characterized by thanksgiving? Are you a thankful follower of Jesus Christ? Or to put it another way, is gratitude a primary characteristic of your life? It was Chesterton who observed, I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought, and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. When the Lord examines your heart, brothers and sisters in Christ, does he find in your heart a boatload of thanksgiving, a boatload of thanks? When you worship the Lord, are you thankful? Are you thankful for the privilege of worshiping and communicating with the eternal Creator and Sovereign God, knowing that he is listening to every word that you speak? Are you thankful for the life he has given to you with its ups and downs, its triumphs and tragedies, knowing that he has been with you with each step that you took? Are you exceedingly thankful whenever you are reminded that God saved you, although you had zero to offer him in return. Is your heart a grateful heart? Number three, a heart that loves God. A heart that loves God. Look at verse 6 of our psalm. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure. Peace within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. Those who love God love the place where God is worshiped because they love the God who is worshiped. They love being others in the house of God. They love traveling to the place where the house of the Lord is. But the basis for all this is their love for God. Love for God drives your love for his people. Love for God drives your love to being together with his people in the house of the Lord, in the worshiping place. Again, I remind you of the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I found it interesting. Wherever Jesus was, when you read the narratives in the Gospels, every time he said something, people argued with him. Every time he preached, there were Pharisees or scribes ready to say, I think you're wrong. Except when he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Nobody argued with him, ever. They agreed with him. A generation after God gave that commandment to Moses, Joshua, just before he died, said to God's people in Joshua 22, only be careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. I love that. Joshua gets up and says, some of you still remember what God said to Moses, but let me tell you what it is. You're to love God with all your heart, and you're to serve him with all your heart. Keep doing it. Later on, a Psalm of David, Psalm 31:23, love the Lord, all you his saints. There's a short psalm, 7 words. We ought to write it out and put it on our mirror at home. Love the Lord, all you his saints. It's not just enough to say it, we have to show it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's pretty strong, isn't it? In other words, you can't sing, oh, how I love Jesus on Sunday, and then spew hatred on Facebook the next day. The Bible says if you do that, you're a liar. What you sang wasn't true. Now, I may have said this before. Sometimes looking back, I have a hard time remembering what I said on Focus and what I said on Sunday morning. It's an old age thing, I'm sure. But I'm going to say it again. In 2025 in the United States, we are now living in a culture of hate. When we have divisions, we no longer dialogue. We have been led to hatred, animosity, and violence. Now listen carefully. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have no business going there. We have no business taking on our culture's values at all. Followers of Jesus Christ are to be distinctively different. You and I are to be characterized by the highest, richest form of love, agape love. The love that Jesus has for you is supposed to characterize our life. But when we lower ourselves to follow our culture and spew hate under the guise of, I'm just telling the truth, we betray our calling. And I would suggest that, in fact, we're doing the work of the evil one. You can't say, I love God and hate someone else. It's pretty strong, but you can't miss it. I didn't even have to expound that verse. You all understood it just reading it. You see, Jesus gave us the alternative. And if you thought that verse was bad, these verses are even tougher. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In Luke 6:27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And of course, he also said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I say, Pastor Dave, that's really hard. Yes, it's hard in our culture today because our culture is a mess. You know, every once in a while as a pastor, people will stop me or say, Pastor, what do we need to fix our culture? And I say, well, I can answer that in one word. We need Jesus. We need a revival to sweep our nation. We need Jesus Christ. Apart from him, and we're running, in the day and age in which we live, we're running as fast as we can away from him. And until we turn and go back the other way, it's going to be a mess. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to say to you, because the word directs this to you, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Don't get caught up in the stuff of the world. That's got to be primary in the lives of the followers of Jesus. But it also spills over into our fourth thing, a heart that loves others. Kind of naturally fell right into that. But look at verse 8 of of Psalm 122. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. I find that interesting in the middle, in the middle of this psalm. For my brothers and companions' sake. Not for my sake, Lord, but for the sake of others. And of course, you know what Jesus declared to be the second greatest commandment after he gave us the first one that we've repeated twice. The second greatest commandment, he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Two greatest commandments, two greatest, according to our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Love God, love others. I mean, that's not hard to understand. Love God, love others. Again, our culture's message is, you see this on television all the time, love yourself. Love yourself. May I suggest that if you give your life to loving God and loving others, you won't have time to worry about yourself. Furthermore, Jesus loves me, this I know. And that's good enough for me. Question, how does your heart for loving others show? How does it show? I'm not talking about your family, although certainly you ought to love them. The commandment mentions neighbors. I've said many times, if you live in the city where I live, we have eight neighbors. You know, the four in the direction and the four kitty corner to those eight neighbors around our house. How does my love for Jesus show in my love for my neighbors? How about the people I meet along the way who are in need? You know, it's interesting to me that one of the main pillars of the theology of the Old Testament saints was caring for the poor. I find in the New Testament church today in our country, caring for our own is a priority, and that's okay. But caring for the poor is often generally forgotten. I wonder why. You see, the poor loved Jesus because Jesus loved the poor. Well, do his followers? Do I? Do you? Tough question. But a heart of worship is a heart that also loves others. So, what should our hearts look like as we come to worship together and leave to serve our God and others? Hearts rejoicing to worship. Hearts grateful to God, full of thankfulness. Hearts that love God. Hearts that love others. And of course, that speaks of a heart that's been transformed by God's saving work in your life and my life. So, what does your heart reveal about your relationship with, your commitment to, and your obedience to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? As I say on Focus sometimes, chew on that for just a bit. Let's pray. Father, the truth that you've shared with us today from your word is not complex. It's easy for us to grasp. It's just a lot harder to do. You told us that our hearts are often very deceitful, desperately wicked. And so, Father, if our hearts are not in tune with you, they're not going to go in the right place. But Father, when we tune our hearts to be worshiping hearts and to be thankful hearts and to be loving hearts, when we allow the Spirit of God to work in our heart and to make and mold our hearts to what you want them to be, we'll have hearts that are pleasing to you, hearts that are ready to serve you, hearts that love you continually. So, Father, my prayer for everyone sitting here this morning, everyone who will listen even right now or later on, that our hearts would be adjusted, our hearts would be tuned in to what you want them to be. And, Father, every time we gather, that we gather rejoicing, that we gather thankful, and, Father, that we go through this life, always at awe with who you are and loving you for all that you've done and all that you are and loving others the way Jesus loved us. So, Father, may that be our prayer today. May that be our desire. May you be pleased to answer our prayer and to fulfill our desire that our hearts might be right before you. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going